Water.
Good morning.
So glad you're here today. If this is your first day, as Heather mentioned, we're so glad you're here. My name's Jeff, and I am so thankful. You passed great churches to get here. I'm thankful that you landed in our parking lot. I pray the Lord has already worked in your heart. I intentionally played that song with no media piece moving so that you would hear the words. That song was, it just means so much to me. Me and Miss Kim's son wrote that song. It was on our first record. It was our first single that went number one. And I say all that to say people are hungry to understand worship. But it's very difficult to understand worship. And I want to start a series today that I've simply entitled Mystery and Wonder. As I've been once again finding myself in the scriptures for the past 6 months, just studying worship, looking at what God expects from us, why we worship, how we worship. Today is honestly going to be an intro. Because the subject is really so big. I pray you'll stick with us through this because, listen, this is something we have to get right, is worship. And I'm not necessarily talking about the posture of your worship. I'm not necessarily talking about where you worship. And if I polled you, you would probably give the correct answer if I asked you who you should worship. But worship was very important to God, and if you're a product of Sunday school, if you're a church kid, you undoubtedly know that the first time the word worship is ever mentioned is in Genesis, when Abraham is getting ready to sacrifice his son. That doesn't sound like worship to me. But yet it is. Now, we know the rest of the story, and God intervened and had a ram coincidentally caught in the thicket. Amen. He's like that. But what I want us to do is, if we can, and it is very difficult, trust me, I know, it is very difficult to do, but what I want is for us to, like, I'm not asking you to forget it, but let's not think about the way a denomination told you how to worship. Let's not look at anything outside of what the Bible says about worship. Because I, as I do so often, and you know that, I took a poll, saved and unsaved, churched and unchurched. What is worship? And the answers were all over the board. And you might be right now in your spirit pushing back a little bit because it's like, man, this is personal between me and God. I get that. I totally get that. But you know, God was very clear about this subject. And I agree that your relationship with God is very personal. However, it was never intended to be private. It is very personal. And the worship that we're going to talk about and that the Bible talks about all throughout the scriptures, He doesn't like just throw it out there and say, do whatever you want. He gives us some clear instructions. And what you're not going to hear me do is tell you how to worship. It's not going to happen. In fact, you may be wondering, Jeff, seriously, do we really need another sermon on worship? Let alone a series on the subject of worship. Well, my answer to that obviously is yes, because here we are. And from day one, 18 years ago, it'll be 18 years in November, 18 years ago, when God really began to work on me about pioneering a church, it's not because God needed another church, and it's not because we had it right and everybody else had it wrong, but we are a worship-driven church. We're a worship-driven church. You're like, what does that mean? Just what it says. What gets me up every morning is the fact that I know that it is my responsibility to worship the one true God, thus changing my environment so that God can invade wherever I am. And it ain't got anything to do with me other than the obedience. God does all the work. God does everything that happens that is good. And I usually get in the way, and you can blame me for everything that is not so good. We need to understand, as we come together and worship, we need to understand, I believe, the who, what, whys, and where. I think it's very, very important. You may disagree, and you may think we've got a good handle on that, but here's why I believe we need another message or two on the matter. I'd ask you to take your worship guide out and flip it over. There's some places for you to take some notes. If God speaks, it's worth writing down. And if He speaks while I'm speaking, tune me out and write down whatever He says. I think we need some more teaching on worship, because every week there are literally tens of thousands of worship services that are taking place around the world, yet no one leaves changed. That's not how worship was in the Scriptures. Let me just put us on level playing field. It's okay if you don't, you know. My daddy always said, "You amen in me, it's like sicking a hound on a coon." Listen, I'm not. It's okay. You're thinking you don't need this. I get it. So if you're not gonna hurt my feelings if you're not amening me to death. However, if by chance I say something that you agree with, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But I'm hoping that I upset your theological apple cart, because we can get into the motions of worship and get into the routine of worship, and I want to get it right. You say, why do you want to get it right? I want to get it right because He deserves it. The Creator of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And if you are new to church, or this is your first time perhaps, understand this. Those are just names that we call God. He is everything. The lady's saying, He's my everything. Then we need to worship Him like He is everything. We need teaching, because people come, they quote-unquote worship, and they leave unchanged. Worship has become its own musical genre. Yeah. XM Radio or whatever you listen to, you find the worship station. Yeah. It's interesting. Mark and I were talking before our worship experience today, and he's talking about, he had brought me a gift, and he said that there was, it was from an individual, and they are in a band. It's not a Christian band. And I said, what is a Christian band? I mean, there are Christians, so is my workplace a Christian workplace because I go there? No. I mean, Kroger ain't a Christian Kroger. But God knows they need it. Quit moving stuff around, it messes with my head. Somebody said amen. You amen the Kroger line, but you didn't amen. Yeah. That's why we need to. Worship has its own artist. Worship has its own publicist. Worship has its own fan base. Isn't that odd? Aren't we worshiping? You tune in worship. Under, listen, you can produce, record, and we have. I just told you that we this was on our first record, and all glory to the Lord. It went to number one, and I'm so thankful. I'm humbled by that. I'm not making this about me. I'm saying we can all get caught up in this thing we call worship. And it's all well and good unless we're not doing it correctly. And if we're not worshiping the King as He desires, we've got a problem. Amen. I even noticed while we were on vacation a couple of weeks ago, we were up in northern Michigan, and one of the stores we went to, they were selling CDs and the likes, and they had a section called worship. Target has a worship, and Walmart's got a worship section. One of the truck stops that we stopped at to get fuel had a worship section. And listen, I'm not throwing down, and I'm not angry or upset at the music industry. The reason that that exists is because, A, we're hungry to know what worship is and to worship, but also because we created that beast. I mean, this is me, okay? This is me talking right here. You don't have to agree, and you don't have to write this down. This is my opinion. My opinion means nothing, but I feel like I need to say it. It's the same reason that we have things called Christian bookstores. I don't understand that. Because the majority of every Christian bookstore that I've ever been to, and I've been to the Lifeway headquarters, every Christian bookstore that I've ever been to have really done nothing but knock off something that someone has already created instead of creating something their own. And it flies out the door and sells. I don't want to do something someone else has done. I want to be creative for my Creator. It's part of our worship. Are you with me? I preached on the subject of, this has been probably a decade ago, I preached on the subject, and it was part of a series of the series was called "Are You a Christian or a Christ Follower?" That was the name of the series. And interestingly enough, I had a gentleman leave the church, wrote me a horribly nasty letter because I called out the fact that those hokey Christian t-shirts are doing more harm than good. It does not represent Jesus. I got an idea. You be you, I'll be me. Let's not just rip off the let's not infringe on copyright laws and take the Coke logo, Coca-Cola logo, and just throw something about Jesus in there. I'm not down with that. I don't like it. And a guy left the church because he said he wanted to wear his shirt. Oh, it's saying you. How can I tell you what you're grown ups? I can't tell you what to wear, but we got to be real. Just because you got a fish on your car don't mean you got a ticket to heaven. Some of you are like, I'm writing that down because that's straight from God. No, that was just me. Interestingly enough, you can get a degree in school in worship. But at the end of the day, if this doesn't apply to you, then that's awesome. I'm glad you're here. At the end of the day, the majority of God's church doesn't know how to define worship. It's like a dense fog, and we have accepted so many things, and we've given ourselves permission to define worship any way we want to define it. This includes pastors, it includes worship leaders, it includes the laity of the church. Listen, if it's foggy, if the definition is foggy from the leadership, then it's pitch black from the pews. And that ain't me putting you down. It's if we don't know why we do what we do, then we're following, you're following us off a cliff. And I'm just silly enough to bring the subject up. And I believe we stay away from the subject for a couple of reasons. I think we stay away from the subject because we don't know what it is and we don't want to say we don't know what it is. And I also believe that we stay away from the subject because we can pretty much do anything from whatever to whatever and call it worship and nobody say nothing about it. I just want the church to have some guts. There needs to be a clear understanding of the matter. Why? Because we were created to worship. God created Adam and Eve to worship. When He set the children of Israel free from bondage in Egypt, if you read your Bible, the reason He set them free, He says, is so that you can come out of Egypt and go worship Me. It's in your Bible. So there is some importance on worship that God places on it. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. All right. If pastors and worship leaders don't fully understand worship, how can we expect people to teach about worship? If the people don't participate in worship, how can we expect to invite God's presence into our revivals and our church services, etc., etc.? And if we don't invite that presence in through worship, then how can we see life changed? And if we don't see life changed, we will go through our life with a lifeless church doing nothing for the kingdom of God. And that's not my plan. I want to speak to world changers. And worship is the very beginning. And you may disagree with me, and I'm okay with that. We can talk later. I still love you, and I'm assuming you still love me. But I believe that you're going to understand as we go through this that there are some things we're getting right, but there's some things we're getting wrong, and that needs to change. Amen. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Here's the key thought that we are going to unpack as we progress through this series. Worship is the soil out of which all meaningful Christian endeavors grow. Worship, true worship, is the soil in which all meaningful Christian endeavors grow. Evangelism begins with worship. Teaching and preaching begins with worship. Prayer begins with worship. What we did here today begins with worship. You're like, well, no, you led worship. You led worship just as much as I led worship. Did you hear me? Yes. Just because I'm up here don't make me any more of a worship leader than you. If you understand worship. Everything. Prayer, prophecy, healing, discipleship. I don't care what it is. Everything begins and ends with worship. Without it, we're just religious people working dutifully and diligently to try to make God happy. Why another sermon on worship? Because 2,000 years ago, after Jesus resurrected and He rose from the dead, I'll say amen to that. You don't have to. I'm glad He did, personally. Over 2,000 years ago, after He blew the walls out of a hole in the side of a hill and moved a big giant stone, I can still ask the question, and I did, and I have, what is worship? And you get answers like, and these are legitimate, real answers I received when I asked the question. I've only got a few here. What is worship? One person said singing slow, intimate songs to God. That's not in the Bible. Another individual said to prepare our hearts to receive the word. In other words, we were the opening act for the speaker. Not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. It's just not. And then one person who clearly has been to church and kind of was knew kind of what I was looking for, said worship is a lifestyle. And I'm like, man, that's awesome. I said, but that's a little vague. That's a little ambiguous. I said, don't really answer the question, because if worship is a lifestyle, the next question I'm going to ask is a lifestyle of what? In other words, what are you doing as a lifestyle that now makes it worship? He was done with the questions. Not just something we do on the weekends. I give him credit for at least getting half the answer right. It is a lifestyle. It is who we are. But that, man, that's full of holes, man, if you don't know what worship is. In most cases, we've largely been content, as I said earlier, to kind of let denominations and larger groups of religious and faith-based people kind of dictate to us and define worship for us. And that's why there's so many opinions on the subject about how worship should be done. Are you with me? That's why so many people, man, churches will literally split down the middle when you, oh my God, he brought in a guitar. We cannot worship now. You laugh because you've heard it. It's mind-blowing to me. And there's just so many opinions on why it needs to be done. And since we have to be able to gauge it, the church or the worship leader and you in the pews, man, you've got to know what it means. If worship happened, it's not gauged by how many sang. It's not gauged by the posture of the people who are worshiping. It's not gauged by that. It's not gauged by someone telling you afterwards, man, that was great worship, wasn't it? I think kind of all of a sudden done away with itself right about then. So why do I say biblical worship is not common in the church? Because real biblical worship is not common in the church because we haven't reclaimed what is rightfully ours. We have not reclaimed what is rightfully ours and freely given to us. Centuries ago, Satan pulled off the heist of the history. What he did was, he swooped in. He knew he couldn't get to the spirit of the individuals because you were bought and I were bought with a price. Amen. So centuries ago, the devil stole scripture, worship, and the identity of the priesthood away from the people. And the leaders of the early church were accomplices and they didn't even know it. In fact, they thought they were doing the people a favor. You got to stay with me. We're going to talk historically for a minute. We need to. Here's how Satan pulled it off. And again, I'll say it. Biblical worship is not common because we've not reclaimed what is really ours. This is how he did it. He inspired well-meaning clergy. Well-meaning men and women of God with a really, really, really bad idea. And the bad idea was he made them think they had to protect what they deemed as holy. Worship, scripture, who we are in Christ. He convinced them, and if you've ever studied revival, if you ever studied church history, if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. But if you study it, you'll find out that they really were trying to protect people they thought, because they were protecting that which they deemed to be holy. And the groundwork, hear me, church, was laid hundreds of years before Satan was ever able to make that happen. Hundreds of years before. the Jewish priests, if you can read about it in your scriptures, they began to forget that it was their job to serve God. And so the people began to think that it was their job to serve the Jewish priests and the priests only. The early church adopted this theory and they became institutionalized. And the gap between clergy and laity got wider and wider and wider. And the people were confused. And in fact, there developed an us and them mindset. I'll default to Scripture. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6 says this. But this is in your favor. This is where he's talking, you know, to the churches. You know what I'm talking about, right? So Revelation 2. This is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans. I'll start that again. We'll edit that. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans. Say it. Say the next four words.
Just as I do.
What? Really, God? Yowza. This is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. And then in verse 15, he says this. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. And we read that and we're like, man, I don't want to be a Nicolaitan. But we don't know what that is. Am I right? Now some of you, because there's preachers and teachers in the room, some of you studied it out, you get it. But for guys like me, let's define it. What or who is a Nicolaitan? Well, the word is made up of two Greek words. You see it in your notes. The first word is Nike. If you say Nike, I'm coming down there. Nike, because every time I see it, and it means victor or defeater. The second word is laity, the people. So you put them together and you have a defeater of the people. You see, this is more than a group of people. This is a philosophy of ministry that strips away the royalty of being a child of the king and restricts church leaders from ever communing with and doing life with anyone, quote unquote, beneath them. So what the Nicolaitans did was they said that the word, scripture, worship, all of that stuff, that was for only the people that worked for the church. And their philosophy was this. We have to keep it from them because they don't understand. They won't understand anything that's said. They won't understand the words. They won't understand what they should do with it. We understand it because we're like super smarter than these folks, said the Nicolaitans, not Jeff Burke. I can give you dozens of examples of this in various faith systems and denominations. And man, listen, just get this. Religion is still alive and well today, unfortunately. And then the Dark Ages rolled around. The Dark Ages rolled around about from 47 AD to 1492 when Columbus sailed. So in the Dark Ages, the clergy wanted to make it even harder for the common man or woman to get their hands on the scripture, so they made it illegal for anyone to get this, read, write, or quote any scripture in any other language except Latin. That was the law. But herein lies the problem. Latin was a language for the elite. Anyone that would have been sitting, listening to teaching, listening to scripture, they didn't have the means for the education to learn the language of Latin. so they would not even understand as it was being... Feel the weight of this. They would not understand as someone would stand before them and read something in a language they did not understand. They couldn't receive it. They just had to sit there. Can you imagine someone choke me out? Because I couldn't stand to sit there and listen to that over and over again. Before, listen, man, decades, centuries, this went on. I ask you, what better way to defeat a people group who are called by God to minister to the world than to strip them of their most important tool, the Word? And so the devil pulled off an incredible heist. And we swallowed it hook, line, and sink. So much more history I want to go into. Man, my notes are full, but I'm going to hurry because I think you get it. Consider how heartbreaking this must have been to God because He sent His Son to die for the world. And church folk kept that message from being heard by the very people that God sent His Son to die for. Oh, how that must break the heart of God. Then along came what is known as the Reformation. People like Martin Luther, guys like John Calvin, they came on the scene and these guys knew there was a problem in how church, quote unquote, was being done. So they started writing songs for the people to sing in their own languages. I'm about to upset like a handful of people right now, but I do hope that you come back next week. So I can upset you again. No, but listen. We need to understand this. This is called so much division in the church, and God hates division. God doesn't like it when we take something and make it sacred, and it wasn't ever meant to be sacred. Listen. Everywhere you put your foot is sacred, according to God. And I kind of just, spoiler alert, kind of gave away the last message of this series. I need to calm down, not give stuff away. You won't come back at all. We get it. All right. So they started writing these songs so that people could understand. And the misunderstanding is this. I love this. That these songs were never, ever meant to be worship songs. The songs that were written in that time period were never written to worship God. The point of them being written was so that people could get the Word. Now, hear this. It's important. They would get the Word according to whatever theology or doctrine they were formulating into their hearts and minds and out of their mouths. Hymns written during this period were not intended to facilitate worship. They were intended to teach the doctrine of the person who ever wrote the song. We call them hymns today. And they were written to the music of pub songs and the melodies of pub songs. You're like, oh, no, they were not. Well, yeah, they kind of were. And it just takes like 5 seconds of reading and study and you'll figure that out. And I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, but I will say this. Man, we got to stop worshiping hymns. You're like, Jeff, I don't believe that. I don't believe. History bears out. And if you right now have a hymn going through your head, you'll quickly realize it really wasn't intended for worship. It makes you feel good. It brings back a good memory. And there is some truth within them. But they were not created to worship God. They were created so that the people that did not speak Latin, that could never get the Word, could get the Word and they would sing the word, and nobody would call them out on it because they didn't know that they were really singing the word. And then it dawned on them, I just got some doctrine deep down inside of me by singing this song, this pub song, with different words. Are you still with me? It's this reason. It's this reason that when I was growing up, we had a Baptist hymnal. Yep. Anybody else? You had a Baptist hymnal. Now, why would they call it a Baptist hymnal? Isn't it just a hymnal? Don't look at me like that. We're not reading. Raise your head up. Listen. Why would it just? Why not just a hymnal? It had to be the Baptist hymnal. Here's why. Because they were taking the doctrine that Baptists adhere to, putting them in this book, and when we sing it, what we're doing is propagating a doctrine, not worshiping God. Why? Because they were never intended for that. They were intended to teach theology. And if you think I'm picking on Baptists, I'm really not. I mean, do your homework and you'll find there's a Nazarene hymnal. This is the division that God doesn't like. There is a Church of God hymnal. Both Anderson, Indiana Church of God and Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God. They have their own hymnals. You can sit there and pretend like I'm not, this ain't clown day. I'm not being funny. It breaks my heart that we're still looking at these to bring us into an attitude and a spirit of worship, and that was not what they were intended to do. Ever, ever, ever. And if you think by chance that the hymnal that you have happens to be the one that's right, look at the publishing company. Look at this. Look at that. There's an Anglican hymnal. I could go on and on because I do. I got into this, and man, the more I look, the madder I got. Therefore, we've been hypnotized for over two centuries of secondhand regurgitated truth, 2,000 years of spoon feeding, and we're worship undernourished. Why? Because Satan has stole from us who we are. And I believe it's time we reclaim. You cannot worship God until you know who you are. You can't. It's impossible. It is literally impossible. You're like, man, this is a long intro. You're like, man, well, you ain't heard nothing yet. See, before you can really dive into studying worship, or before you can really go shoulder deep into the river of worship, you got to know who you are. If you don't know who you are in the eyes of Christ, you will drown and you will leave the same way you came. My goal is that we worship the Creator of the universe and Him alone. And when we leave changed. Not because I use something as a undercover tool so that I could throw you what I want you to believe. No. I want us to leave here knowing we've been in the presence of God because we worshiped Him in spirit and in truth as Jesus wanted it to be. My God. We got to understand this. I'm not anti-tradition, but church, listen to me. There are some things that you need to be told the truth about, and you need to let it go. And let's worship the King. Let's worship the King. Let's worship the King. We've got to reclaim what's ours. You've got to know who you are. You got to know that you were very uniquely equipped to worship your King. Identity is so important in the kingdom. Let me use an earthly example. Kevin has every right to consider himself a guitarist. So Kevin's a guitarist. We all would agree with that. And Kevin could pursue endeavors that lead Kevin to a certain level of success as a guitarist. But then if I tell Kevin that he can't use what God has given him, as worship, but yet his identity is he's the guitarist, he's now lost. Not lost as in can't go to heaven, lost as in, well, now what do I do? I mean, you just told me I can't do what it is that God's given me. What do I do now? I guess I'll just sit down and shut up. Which was exactly the plan the church had so they could keep everybody in a line and under their thumbs. Not Jeff Burke's opinion, church history. And the majority of folks that think their function determines their identity are messed up when it comes to worship. Here's something you need to know. Your function doesn't determine your identity. If it did, you would have obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle that would get in your way. And if you're here and you're facing obstacle after obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, I'm challenging you to be gut level honest and ask yourself, am I doing out of who I am, or am I doing stuff so that I can become something? What's the difference? Identity is everything. You say, man, let me ask you a question. And it's 11:43. Let me ask you a question. Be honest. 100% participation, please. How many in this room want to be used by God? Just all over the place, man. All over the place. Candace and Ryan did not raise their hand. In a spirit of transparency, they didn't, because when God gave me what I'm getting ready to say to you, they were there. And when I first asked, they raised their hand. So question number one, do you want to be used by God? All of you except Candace and Ryan raised your hand and said... So here's another question. Do you want to be used by your spouse? I don't see any hand. I'm just waiting to make sure. Because I think someone's like, maybe. You want to be used by your friends? If you do, get a truck. That's good preaching right there, ain't it, bro? Hey, man. Hey, I just happened to be moving on Saturday. Dude, I ain't heard from you in 30 years. You just know I got a truck. Click. Do you want to be used by your government? Do you want to be used by your church? No, man. Hear me, please. Very careful. Here's the answer. The answer is this. God doesn't want to use you. He wants to know you. And it's in that identity recognition of who you are that God is able to know you. And then what you do with that is just an extension of who God says you are. Worship has to be birthed out of God knowing you and you knowing Him. Stop praying, God, use me. Pray that you would know Him better tomorrow than you do today. You're like, well, it's just semantics. You know what I mean. You don't understand. When that is spoken, that's why there's so many folks that they gauge their spirituality based on what they do, because they're used by God in their mind. If they're doing a lot, God loves them more. But God doesn't want to use you. He wants to know you and to be known. Jeff, you're messing with my head. Galatians 4, verse 9 says, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" How is it? Because when you know Him and He knows you in a deeper, more intimate way, you will avoid wrapping yourself up in bondage. And you will begin to worship. Well, you couldn't stop worshiping if you wanted to when you know who you are. Let me settle this scripturally once and for all. God used Pharaoh. He knew Moses. God knew a king by the name of Saul, or God used a king by the name of Saul. He knew a little teenager named David. You want to be used by God? No, you're like, I'm so confused. You don't want to be used by God. You want to know Him in a deeper way. God used Judas. He knew Jesus. I don't want to be used. You weren't created to be used. You were created so that He could know you and you could know Him. And religion teaches us to view ourselves as tools. I said religion teaches us to use ourselves as tools. If we do this or that, we please God. If we do it badly, He tosses us aside. And this makes sense to us because if I'm using a hammer, if I'm using a tool, one, why did you ask me? But two, if I'm using a hammer and it breaks, what do? You go get another one. And the church so many times operates under the mindset that, oh man, I'm broken. I'm broken. So God surely is going to put me aside and get someone else to do whatever it is. And that's not how God works. And if you really know Him intimately, you understand that. And the more broken you, oh my God, the more broken you are and the more you understand that, the more you want to know Him and the more you want to be known by Him and the more you know Him and the more that He is known by, the more worship that flows out of you. Paul and Silas were in prison. Horrible situation. In shackles, hands and feet. How in the name of God can that situation turn into a worship extravaganza? Because their goal was to know God. Paul wrote about it over and over again. We read a verse about it. And to be known by God. What does God say about us? He says we are His children in John. I'm just going to read him. He says we're His children, His friend. We're more than conquerors. Ryan spoke about that last week. We're more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. I'd settle for conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. We're like conquerors infinity. That's what it means. We are chosen, we're dearly loved, we're citizens of heaven, we're saints, we're holy. And here's the one I want us to think about, because this is the first thing that the devil stole. We are a kingdom of priests. And you cannot worship if you do not understand that. You can't. Each one of the things that I just mentioned, these identifiers, if you will, they communicate three things. They communicate how God sees us. They communicate how God values us, and it communicates how we can minister to Him. That's the point of worship. If you don't know who you are, you can't minister to Him. Listen. When we are singing, when we are working, when we are living, we are doing that to an audience of one. But if you don't feel worthy enough to get into the presence of that audience of one, you'll just stand back and sing songs. Our goal, our purpose is to worship. The tagline is to worship and minister to the heart of God. I mean I get it, and I'm not being petty, or I don't mean to anyway, but I'm really tired of, man, you know, God bless America. I'm done hearing that. America needs to bless God. When America starts blessing God, things will change. I know what you mean. I know what people mean when they say that. But really, we are the most blessed nation on the planet. But we're not returning anything. That song that you heard said, you give me breath, I give it back to you. You gave me life, I give it back to you. That's worship, because you know who you are, and you know that everything that you get, you give back. Come on, somebody. You got to understand how all of this ties in with worship. You got to know your identity. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my commandment, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, says God, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you should speak to the children of Israel. God never intended for the identifier of priests to be restricted to one man or one person in a church. God never intended for the role of priest to just be one man or one person in a church. You are a priest in your home, your job. If you don't understand what that means, just explain to me how you can worship. Because that was the role of the priest. The role of the priest in Scripture was to go and bring the sacrifice and to offer it up to God. How are you really breaking through and to worship into the presence of God if you don't see yourself as a priest? If you're just, listen, man, stop with the self-loathing. Stop. You're a priest. God loves you. He appointed you. He chose you. He called you. You're a priest, and you need to start acting like one. Bring the sacrifice of praise. Bring what He's given you. Listen, you can hold on to your money like this all you want. A priest came and gave. You can hold on to your time, energy, resources, all you want, but a priest came to give. It's part of his worship. Are you feeling me yet? And said, Jeff, so where did it all go wrong if that's what God wanted? The calf is where it went wrong. Idolatry crept in. For the sake of time, you can read the story. He called an entire nation a nation of priests. And while the leader went up to speak face to face to God, while he was gone, idolatry reared its ugly head. And the person left in charge was going to steal the deity of God, he thought. And he said, bring me your rings, bring me your bracelets. Bring me your earrings. Bring me your ankle bracelets, it says. We're going to melt them down and we're going to take the gold. And they fashioned it into the form of a calf. And they began to worship that calf. They even called that calf Yahweh. And they bent a knee. See, what they had was a manageable deity. They had a deity they created. And if they created it, it will do for them whatever they want it to do. And Moses comes off the hill, and he's had it up to here. And he's like, what in the world have you guys done? Aaron, being a numbskull, I quote him literally now, Aaron says, man, I don't know what happened. This is in your Bible. I don't know what happened. They threw in their jewelry in the fire and a calf jumped out. Read it. It's in your Bible. They threw in the gold, man. A calf jumped out. It was the weirdest thing, Moses. I don't know, man. I wasn't here. I don't know. I was over here praying. Idolatry crept in. Amen. Listen, God's trying to break down the walls between himself and his people. He's taking back what Satan stole. What did he steal? Identity. He's returning the priesthood back to the people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who's he talking to? You, me, Christ followers. That's who he's talking to. What sacrifice am I supposed to bring? Worship. That's your sacrifice. Through the eyes and through the lens and through the mindset and through the spirit of being a priest. Your Creator called you. Your Creator ordained you as a priest. I'll close here. What do priests do? First of all, priests worship God and they help others worship God. See, what God did was he separated the priestly groups, the Levites. He separated them from everybody else. And he gave them some specific roles. I'll read it. You read it on the screen. Only the tribe of Levi or the priest, you shall not number or don't take a census among them, the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites, that's the priests, over the tabernacle of testimony, over all of its furnishings, over everything that belongs to it. They shall carry that tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites will take care of it. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death by his own standard according to the The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to the armies, but the Levites are going to camp around the tabernacle of testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Listen, you are a living stone. You're being built up as a spiritual house. You are the tabernacle. It's you. It's you. Where God and man meet. Tabernacle. Where God and the presence of God collide. Tabernacle. But we don't want to own that because what if we mess up? Seven times. A righteous man falls. And seven times he gets up again. God doesn't throw you away like a broken hammer. No, he doesn't throw you away. No, no. He's the God of second chances. And he reminds you of who you are. You can't worship if you don't know who you are. You're like, we ain't even to the worship part yet. You're right, because you don't know who you are. Your priests. I want to offer a loving challenge to you. Here's what I want you to do until we meet again. Please, just write it down. I want you to ask God to show you where He is going. Do you hear me? I want you to ask God to show you where He is going. Look at your day as a day filled with divine appointments and look at your day through the lens of a priest and see your day as 24 hours of opportunity to worship and so that God can cross the path of humans that need Him. Next week, we're going to unpack this passage, if today wasn't enough. Deuteronomy 10, 8, and 9. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the Lord's covenant. That's the presence of God. You feel me? Carry the ark of the Lord's covenant and to stand before the Lord as his ministers. As whose ministers? We read this and we all think, well, I'm a minister. What originally translated, this means his minister. Ministering to him. Ah, I ain't got time. It's stand before the Lord and minister to Him and to pronounce blessings in His name. These are their duties to this day. How many blessings have you put on somebody? I can't humble me. I can't put blessings on nobody. You're a priest. You're the tabernacle. If you can't do it, then man, we're done. Listen, we're God's plan A. There ain't no plan B. And we need to learn how to minister to Him. Nothing but an introduction. Next week, we're going deeper. From now till then, ask God to show you where He is going. And then get on board with it. Bow your heads with me. God, I thank You so much for this day. I thank You for the opportunity and the privilege it is to just stand here and open Your Word. God, I don't take it lightly. I thank You. Lord, I would pray that everyone under the sound of my voice in this room or across the world via podcast, I would just ask God that they would stop long enough to ponder who they are. Have they been fed a false sense of security? And they don't like this or they don't like that. When God, at the end of the day, that's not why You gave Your Son. You gave Your Son to rescue us all from ourselves. And the enemy has stolen who we are. And we're so afraid of being called arrogant that we won't walk in the confidence of being who we are. God, I want to know how to worship You. I don't want to be used by You. I want to know You. And I want to be known by You. Lord, as we close, I would ask God that You would remind us to ask ourselves the question, do we know where God is going? And remind us, God, to ask You, where are You going? Because everywhere we go, it is an intersection where the people we do life with, the guy that takes our money at the gas station, God, the grocery clerk, everywhere we go, if we will own our identity, is a place where You and that person can collide if we walk in our identity and worship. In Jesus' name. Still praying. There are perhaps some here that, and I'm at, and man, we're being gut level honest today, so maybe you're here and let's be honest with each other. You don't feel worthy to worship God. If that's you, raise your hand. Be honest. You don't feel worthy. God bless you for that honesty. There and there and there and there. All over the room. You don't feel worthy. I want to help you with something. As a messenger of God, submitted to God, I'm here on assignment to tell you, you're worth dying for. And He proved it. And He invites you deeper into His presence. Not based on your mistakes or your accomplishments. Based on the fact that you are a priest. And it's time you owned it. So for those that raised your hand, I'm going to be praying that God enlightens you and illuminates His Word, so that you know the authority in which you walk. Maybe you're here and you can't call yourself a priest because, well, you really can't call yourself anything in regards to being a Christ follower because you know your relationship with Jesus is fractured. God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die, to get literally beaten beyond recognition. They hung Him on a cross, and as His blood fell to the ground, it was payment. God, thank you, Jesus. It was payment for everything that Jeff did, every mark that Jeff misses today, and every sin that he's going to commit tomorrow. And He did the same for you. He paid the price. You just got to believe it and turn to Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, it just means you agree with God that He's right and you're wrong. You confess your sins. He is faithful. He's just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Who has the courage in this room today to say, Jeff, I know that my relationship with Jesus is fractured and I'm coming home. Put your hand in the air right now if that's you. God bless you, sir. I'm so proud of you. Thank you, sir, for your honesty. Who else? God, thank you, Jesus. Who else? I'm coming home. I can't stay gone. Who else? Last call, and then we're going to pray. Maybe you're here, and we're getting ready to baptize a precious young lady who has given her life to Jesus. Oh, God, that I would have gave my life to Jesus as a kid. But maybe you're here today, and you know that you need to follow your Lord in baptism. You say, Jeff, I don't really see the point. I'll tell you the point. There's nothing magical about the water that we put in there. It's just cold water out of the hose, okay? Nothing magical about it. But listen to me now. The point of the baptism is that you relay to everyone that sees that you die to yourself and you raise again in a newness of life to walk with Jesus forever. It is an open testimony of who Jesus is in your life. And maybe you have done that as a child and you ain't lived for Jesus for the last 30 years. Listen, I'm not downplaying what you did, but you know what? Isn't it time you get back in line with what Jesus wants you to become? Or maybe you have asked the Lord to forgive you and you've never been baptized. If that's you, we are prepared today spontaneously to baptize you. And if you need to once and for all put this to rest and be baptized, I just want you to get out of your seat. No, heads are bowed. I just want you to get out of your seat and stage right, my left, go out that door, and there'll be someone there waiting on you with a towel, sandals, anything you need. So as I pray, just get up and move. You will not regret it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift you high in this place. We exalt you because you alone are worthy. I thank you, God, that you are digging deep inside of us so that we can peel away everything that is nothing more or nothing less than tradition. And we're getting to the heart of worship. God, thank you. Make us so hungry for worship that we would do anything short of sin to reach those who are far from Christ by being the priests that we need to be. And bringing Jesus into the equation of our life through our worship. In Jesus' name. Amen. Church, give him a shout of praise in this house. I draw your attention to the screen, and I will meet you in the water. God bless you.